compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hi, how are you? I'm fine. My name is Patrick Madrid. My phone number is 888-914-9149. That's available to you at a moment's notice if you dial that number. I'll be here on the other line to talk to you. 888-914-9149. Why don't we get off to a fast start in Florida with Donna? Good morning, Donna. Welcome. Hello, Donna.
Hello there.
Help me out, Cyrus. I got a bad feeling about this.
Donna.
Donna. Well, okay, Donna, we'll come back to you once we, maybe young Thomas can get you sorted out, and we'll find out what's going on. And we will come back to you. 888-914-9149. This is, as I'm told anyway, I don't keep track of things like this. Young Thomas, pick up with Donna, please. And let's see if we can get her sorted out. Today is National Stress Awareness Day. Cyrus, did you know that? I didn't know that.
I am so stressed out.
But this is from the Hindustan Times. So maybe, just maybe, it's only National Stress Awareness Day in India. I don't know, because I don't follow these things. But a little little birdie told me about this, and it's interesting because it can apply anywhere you live. So five stress reduction tips that will only take 30 seconds. And the subtext here is stress can be detrimental to your health, and it raises your risk of developing disease. Here are five.
Number one, listen to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Well,
number two, listen to the Drew Mariani Show.
In this order,
number three,
by the way.
Listen to Morning Air.
In this order, though. In other words, you have to start with the Patrick Madrid Show. That way, if you give over 3 hours of your day to the Patrick Madrid Show, whatever's left over, of course, we want all the rest of your day for all the other shows. But all I ask, Cyrus, is just 3 hours of people's lives every day. That's all I'm asking. Is that too much to ask?
There's no stress involved.
None at all. Except for you.
Yeah, especially when Donna doesn't pick up her phone.
I know. Oh, Donna. There's a song by that name. Anywho, so here we go. This is number one. Take five. Extend your left palm in front of you like you're holding a pizza pie. Place your right pointer finger at the base of your palm on your left hand. Slide it up and down each of your five fingers.
I'm breathing. Doing this.
I am too. I'm doing it too. Look, people looking in through the window into the studio are like, what are these guys doing?
A bunch of weirdos.
They can't hear anything. They just see us. All right. So slide up and down each of your five fingers, breathing in as you slide up and breathing out as you slide down. I did not feel any different.
I can't do this without laughing.
Well, maybe that's the point. Maybe it's a stress relief because this doesn't do anything, but it's the laughing that reduces. Maybe that's what it is. Number two, shift what if to what is. When your mind is caught up in thinking, what if this happens or what if that goes wrong, pause, take a deep breath, and ask yourself, what is here right now? Notice that you can see, hear, and feel in your body the reality of this moment, which is often less of a catastrophe than the mind is telling you. This is actually one of the true things. I mean, I think they're all probably true in their own way. I woke up, may I say to you, I woke up from a deep sleep about 4:30 this morning. And just a little personal anecdote here. And I had been dreaming, I guess, of some like, oh my gosh, what if this happened? And I woke up from the dream. That's how much it bothered me in the dream. And I was bothered by it, and I couldn't get back to sleep for a while. It probably took me about a half an hour of trying to get back to sleep. And I had to tell myself, that's just like a what if. And it will never happen. But what if it did happen? Well, it never will happen. But what if it did happen? So I can relate to this. And it makes a lot of sense to just say, okay, what if this happens? Jesus said, you know, you can't change the color of a hair on your head by worrying about tomorrow. Today has plenty to worry about for itself. Why worry about things in the future which you can't control anyway? So I got back to sleep. But about a half an hour of having to go back and forth on that issue. So this rings true to me. Number three, and this, by the way, if you're just tuning in, this is five stress reduction tips that will only take 30 seconds. Number three, inhale for 4 seconds, hold it for 7 seconds, breathe out for 8 seconds. Do that five rounds, then you pass out. No, you don't pass out. Don't you have to have a paper bag over your mouth when you do this? To elongate the exhale, imagine blowing hot air on a cold window. Then do this while closing your lips. This will constrict the airway and lengthen your out breath. All right. Report back to me, Cyrus, and let me know how that goes. Mental labeling. When you feel stressed, this is number four, say to yourself, this is stress. When you notice fear, say, this is fear. When you notice a thought, say, this is thinking. When you notice a taco, say, I'm hungry. Now, they didn't have that part in there. Name it to tame it is the takeaway from this one. This engages your prefrontal cortex, connecting the more mature part of your brain to the more reactive part of your brain. I think there's truth in this, too. Name it. You know, this extends even further to another area, and that is temptation. You start thinking about, wouldn't that be interesting? I wonder about that. Kind of like Adam and Eve sidling up to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and just kind of looking at that apple thinking, didn't God tell us not to eat that? Yeah, but look at that apple. That's pretty good. I would say when those moments come up in your life, just say, this is temptation. Name it. This is temptation. And then when you know this is temptation, it seems to me it's easier to push it away. It's easier to say, nope, that's not what God wants for me. And number five, when standing or sitting, lift and place your right heel on the ground, feeling a connection with the earth, and say, right foot. I want to see you do this, Cyrus. In fact, I'd like to see you at odd moments during the day just doing this. Say right foot. Then do the left side saying left foot. After doing both, take a deep breath, 2 feet, one breath. This is a simple way to reground and connect to the present moment. I think that one is kind of flim-flam.
Yes, that's true.
No, I don't think it's true.
Now the grass is kind of angry at us, though.
Cool beans. Onward, ho.
Onward,
let's talk to the trees.
Oh.
The way she says that. Oh. Like, I can't tell what emotion she's expressing. Is that fear? Is that acquiescence?
Well, as long as she names it.
By the way, it's Westward Ho. That's the name of the book, Westward Ho, not Onward Ho.
Come on, man.
I know. I notice these things. What can I say? 888-914-9149. I just did a big exhale. I think that counts toward de-stressing. Let's try Donna again in Florida. Good morning, Donna. Donna.
All right.
Help me out here, Donna.
I'm going to put her on the second channel here. Let's see if that works.
Let's see. Okay, let's see what we get.
All right. Hey, Donna, can you hear us?
Oh, Donna. All right. Well, I apologize, Donna. We really did try.
Maybe the problem's on our end. So just hang tight, Donna, and I'll work on some things here in the background.
Yeah, I'm not saying it's too late, baby, but we really did try to make it. Remember that song, Cyrus?
No.
Carole King? It's too late, baby.
Ah, she's great.
Yeah. Okay, let's get to Carol in Fishkill, New York, from one Carol to another. Hello, Carol. I sense a pattern here, Cyrus. I'm sensing a pattern because we're not hearing from Carol.
Yep.
All right. So why don't we get our crack engineers on this? We'll work the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, all of you who are holding, there are quite a few of you. Thank you for your patience. For some reason, we're having difficulty hearing you.
I'm starting to stress out. I'm going to have to jump in. I'm going to have to go back to those five stress relievers.
Do this one. Hang on. Let's see. Put your right foot down. Feel a connection with the earth and say right foot. Okay, go. Do it. You got to say it out loud. Right foot.
Right foot, and we got the phones.
All right. Okay. Here we go. Third time's a charm. Donna in Florida, welcome to the program.
Hi, Patrick. Can you hear me okay?
Yes. And now we can hear you.
Good.
Thank you.
Very good. Thank you. So my question is about purgatory. I'm wondering, when we sin, but we confess and repent for our sins, can we still go straight to heaven without going to purgatory?
Yes. Then that's assuming that there is no remaining penance to be done for sins that are forgiven. So it is certainly true that that can happen in this life so that the person is completely prepared to enter into heaven straight away. I don't know how common that is. I suspect it's probably rather uncommon, but it can be done.
Well, how would we know if we've done everything that we need to do? I mean, I know that our we strive for that, but how do we know that we're doing everything we need to do to go straight to heaven?
Well, the first part of the answer, I guess, should always be it's not something that we do per se. It's what God does in us with his grace. So we're relying on him for our salvation, not something that we do to earn it. And you probably already know that, but I think it's worth pointing out, especially for people who might be a little fuzzy on that issue. So we're not looking to ourselves or to our own power or to our own works or anything. We're looking to the Lord doing that in us. And that when you look at the issue of penance that's due to sin, knowing that Jesus is the one who paid the eternal penalty for our sin by his death on the cross, that's not something we could pay for anyway. So what's left is the reparation for the damage that these sins have caused. So Jesus pays the eternal penalty, but yet there are effects that linger. So effects, if you want to think of them analogously, like scars or stains, things of that nature. Our sins hurt us, and they also hurt other people. And so even just the principle of restitution is very much part of the reason for doing penance. And even there, it's not so much what we're doing, but rather by offering in grace those things that the Lord has asked us to do, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty, visit the imprisoned, welcome the stranger, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, give alms, pray, all the things that Jesus himself said, do these things. When it's God's grace that's working in you, then those things become animated with grace and they become redemptive. And the reason I'm emphasizing this point is because there's in this life, there's really no way to know. It's not given to us to know what amount of restitution do I need to do to repair the damage that I did with my sins. God knows that. And so we just trust God. When we go to confession, the priest gives a penance, and the penance helps to remit a portion of whatever penance in your life may need to be done. And the other thing, as I talked about yesterday, Donna, and that is the church also gives us the great gift from Jesus of binding and loosing in the case of indulgences. And so you can receive every day, if you wanted to, at least a partial indulgence, which remits part of whatever penance may need to be accomplished in this life or in the life to come, or plenary indulgence, which completely remits all of it. And you can apply that to the holy souls in purgatory, for example, if you wish. So it is entirely possible for those who are paying attention and who really desire God's grace to imbue them with love for God and thus be able to leave this life completely prepared to see God face to face with no time in purgatory necessary. Indulgences are certainly a part of that. But this is one reason, by the way, Donna, that I talk about indulgences rather more frequently lately, only because I've realized just how many people don't know anything about them. Or maybe they misunderstand them. And that ties into the question that you're asking as well.
Right. Very good. I understand that and I appreciate that.
You're
Thank
most
you so
welcome.
Much.
Nice chatting with you today. Thank you. And sorry for all the hoops and hurdles we had to go through to get you on the air, but I think we have that problem fixed. 888-914-9149. You can call that number now. We had a line that just opened up, 888-914-9149. Barbara in Massachusetts, thank you for waiting and welcome.
Welcome. Thank you, Patrick. We love you, and God
Thank
bless you.
Thank you.
Patrick, I have two quick questions. The first one is, why is the Glory Be to the Father prayer not said for the deceased, the prayers for the deceased, not in the Divine Mercy Chaplet? And I have a novena to the poor souls in purgatory, and they'll say now, Father, Hail Mary, and De Profundis, but you'll never see the Glory Be in prayers for the deceased. And the second question is, why don't we receive a plenary indulgence when we go to Mass, since that's the highest form of prayer and everything we could give to our Lord, especially us that go every day? Thank you.
Two great questions, to be sure. Well, let's take the first one first. So I don't really know, other than to say that as far as the Divine Mercy Chaplet is concerned, what Jesus conveyed to St. Faustina is what we follow. So had Jesus said to include a glory be, we would say the glory be. But he didn't say you can't include that. He just didn't include it in the prayers that he specified as at the beginning. So to me, that seems like the easiest answer. Now, as for other devotions in terms of prayers for the dead, I've never really spot checked that to see if any of them contain that phrase, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. But let's just assume that it's not present. Well, then I would assume from that that the church's organic development of piety in terms of caring for the dead, that just never happened to be a prayer that became customary. But here again, it doesn't mean you can't include it. You know, just because it's not typical doesn't mean it's not permitted. I hope that answers the first question.
Well, I asked my priest this morning, and like you, he did not know. He said, I'll look it up for you. But all I could think of is maybe because, you know, the glory be is we're glorifying God, and maybe the holy souls haven't reached that point yet to, you know, because they're not in heaven. I don't know. I'm just, that's probably wrong.
No, I don't know if it's wrong. I've never thought about this before. I mean, why aren't there other prayers maybe that we could otherwise pray that are not included? I don't know that there is an answer for that. It may just simply be that as time wore on and the church developed these acts of piety and these prayers for the dead, it just that prayer for whatever reason just never it never became part of it. I think that's probably the best answer that I can think of. I don't know where I would find an answer to it. But, you know, another place you could check would be the online Catholic Encyclopedia. And if you just type that into Google, Catholic Encyclopedia Online, you'll find it. And then just go to the G section and look up the prayer, Glory Be to the Father. And that doxology's history will be found in that article if you're interested in looking for that. Now, remind me of what your second question was, please.
I wanted to know why we don't receive a plenary indulgence every time we go to Mass and we're in the state of grace and frequent, confessions mm-hmm. and daily Mass.
Yeah. I don't know the answer to that question either, but to my knowledge, that's not one of the indulgence acts that the Church proposes to us. So maybe that's something I can do a little bit of homework on. How about that, Barbara? Because I think they're...
Yeah, and
probably,
maybe because it's the most holy thing you can do, you don't even need a plenary indulgence. I don't know either.
Well, you don't... Yeah, that's true. You don't need a plenary indulgence for anything. It's a gift. It's over and above the other gifts that God has given us. Certain Masses definitely carry with them a plenary indulgence. I'm thinking about Divine Mercy Sunday. So when you follow the requirements for that and then you are at Mass on Divine Mercy Sunday, that certainly is an example of one. But I'll do a little checking, and maybe we can talk again about this, or I will bring to the microphone what I find out. Thank you, Margaret. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Barbara, I can't even blame it on Monday morning either. I'll be right back right after this. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Me likey.
Me likey.
Yeah. Is that from the new Revolver?
It is, yeah. So the Beatles just released this giant Revolver deluxe remixed 5-disc set. And I was like, this has Patrick's name all over it.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Me, that wannabe Paul McCartney. And I never came anywhere close to that. But just imagine you're Paul McCartney and you get like a check for $300 million. Oh, yeah, they released this new thing. Here's $3 million.
This thing that I did 60 years ago.
I know. It's just amazing. How'd you like that on your karmic record?
I'd like that very much.
Yeah. Hey, check this out. And by the way, kudos to you, young Thomas, for finding the story for me. 87-year-old Father John Bach was a physics teacher earlier in his life, but he can't wrap his head around the physics of how another car hurtled his own car on his way to celebrate Sunday Mass in October. This is from the Catholic News Agency. He's a Franciscan priest. He says, it's a miracle. It was a near-death experience. Now retired, he considers himself semi-retired, and he still helps serve Mass, celebrate Mass, at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Milford, Ohio. I know that area. On October the 2nd, he was on his way to celebrate the 9 a.m. Mass on the Feast of the Guardian Angels. About 4 a.m., he was nearing the church. That's when something went wrong with another driver. Another driver, a young guy driving on the road near Father Bach, had a seizure while he was behind the wheel and he passed out. The young man's car went off the road and was on course to ram its front into Father Bach's driver's side door, so it would have been a T-bone. All that was standing between the two cars were a road sign and another vertical object sticking out of the ground, a video of the event shows. The video shows the SUV ramming the obstacle head-on. Then, like a scene from Fast and Furious, the SUV goes airborne over Father Bach's car without touching it and lands on all four wheels. So the priest escaped, and his vehicle too, escaped unscathed. He told CNA that one of the amazing things about this event is that he didn't know that his car was hurtled until after, hours after it happened. He says, I didn't know that the car went over the top of me because I was looking ahead and it was to my left and above, and out of the corner of my eye, I sensed something went by and I just thought it was a bird or something like that. He told a police officer who knows him that while he was at a restaurant after Mass, he told him that he was almost hit by the young man's car. The police officer showed Father Bach a video of the event that was caught on camera by the funeral home across the street from where the incident occurred. And by the way, if you want to see the video, we have a link to it for you. If you go to the show Twitter feed, at P Madrid Show, you can see this. And if you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, you'll find the Twitter feed embedded there.
This is great. He would have been smashed.
Oh.
And
so it just so happens to have taken place on the Feast of the Guardian Angels?
How about that?
Uh-huh.
Wow. This car is airborne. I mean, it's like a movie.
Well, you'd have to, I mean, I think in a world with normal physics, you'd have to have a ramp, and the car would have to be going pretty fast to clear that that amount of space, you know, to get that much air, as the kids say, on their, you know, BMX bikes. It just went entirely over him. He was unscathed. And this is the most amazing thing about the story, is he didn't even realize it had happened. He was just going to church to celebrate Mass, and this drama plays out, and he's oblivious to it until the police officer shows him the video. That's what I find the most amazing thing about it.
That's incredible. I'm trying to look at what launches this car in the air, and it looks like it's the
Guardian Angel?
The pole, yeah. There's nothing there that... It doesn't make any sense.
And, you know, you'd think, all other things being what they are, that a pole would slow the car down. It would smash into it. It would decelerate. But instead, it...
Right, and with how fast this car is going, it would have just cruised right through this little stop pole or whatever it is.
It is. Whatever that object is.
It saved Father John's life.
Well, Guardian Angels, that's for sure. I believe the Guardian Angels are so active in ways that we can't even imagine. And only in heaven. Just imagine, you get to heaven and your Guardian Angel sits you down and says, okay, now I'm going to tell you all the times that you almost died, or you almost committed a serious sin, or you almost did something and I was there to help you. You didn't see it at the time. You didn't even notice it. But I was there to help you. This is one reason, before we go back to the phones, I encourage you to pray this prayer to your Guardian Angel at least once a day. Pray it many times a day. Be aware of his presence in your life. Jesus says that we have guardian angels. And you know the prayer. If you're Catholic, you learned it when you were a kid. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and guide. Amen. And I'm telling you, St. Padre Pio's telling you, St. John Vianney's telling you, St. John Bosco's telling you, all these like big people in terms of their sanctity, one of the common things that they had in common is that they had a devotion to their guardian angels. And sometimes incredible feats of protection were granted to them because of their devotion to their guardian angels. So the more devoted you become, the more you ask him to help you, the more you ask your guardian angel to help purify your memory. You know, think of the mental hard drive that you carry around with you, and think of all the images and sensations and things that you've stored there because of your sins in your past life. Just think about all the stuff that's there. And isn't it true that they tend to kind of pop out at all the wrong moments? Well, one of the things that your guardian angel will help you do is to help purify. He'll help you defrag that mental hard drive and help you eliminate and purify your memory. And that's a very good thing, don't you think? So ask your guardian angel to do this every day. I really want to encourage you. Teach your children about their guardian angels. Let them know. Don't tell them to name their guardian angel, because we don't name the angels. God's already named them. They have dominion over us. We don't have dominion over them. But trust in your guardian angel. Ask him to pray for you. Ask him to help you in all the ways that you need. And I tell you, he will do that. The more you ask, the more you'll get. 888-914-9149. How about Kathy now in South New Jersey? Good morning, Kathy.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a family member very close to my heart. We were having a discussion last week. I was appalled with what he said to me. He was talking about the Catholic Church hypocrisy mm-hmm. regarding John Paul II's lack of action on priest pedophilia during his time and the negative stance of the church toward homosexual behavior now. Can you give me any credible sources to correct this thinking that I can share with him?
Well, I mean, I don't know that it's necessarily incorrect. So why don't we start with Pope John Paul II? In retrospect, we can look back and say, wow, I sure wish he hadn't named that guy to be a bishop. Or I sure wish he had listened when people said that that guy was molesting children. You know, in retrospect, it is not unreasonable to say that he did make some mistakes. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. There's nothing contrary to the faith to say that. We can look at popes for the last 2,000 years and say the same thing, in some cases anyway. So on the face of it, I don't know that it's something that necessarily has to be refuted, but rather maybe seen more in context. And the context that I've read and heard that makes the most sense to me, Kathy, is when you consider what Pope John Paul II experienced as a priest and as a bishop, first under the Nazis who had invaded Poland, and then after the war under the communists, the Soviets who had overrun Poland. And so he grew up with, or he lived through, and especially as a bishop, a continuous stream of the communists trying to discredit the church by falsely accusing priests of, typically it would be sexual sin, carrying on with a woman or homosexuality, that kind of thing. And in his own experience, he realized that although maybe in some cases it might have been true, the vast majority of them were simply false accusations, and that these were innocent men who were being besmirched by the communists as a way to try to subvert the church. Now, that doesn't excuse somebody if he has more certain knowledge, and I don't know to what extent Pope John Paul II ever did have that knowledge. The scholars will have to sort that out. But I find that very, it makes a lot of sense to me. It doesn't make the situation better insofar as there were people who were suffering. But if he, having come through this time frame where it was common for these false accusations to be leveled against priests, I could at least understand, even though I don't in hindsight necessarily agree with it, I could understand why he might have the same reaction to just assume that these were false accusations. It doesn't exonerate, you know, the situation, but I think it helps to explain it a little bit better. So as far as he's concerned, I still very much like him. I esteem him. I met him on one occasion and had a chance to chat with him briefly. So I have a great deal of affection for Pope John Paul II, and that'll never change. But he was a man, he was human, and like anyone else, if you look back in somebody's life, you're going to find things that they didn't do as well as they could have. So I think I personally would not be seeking to refute it, but rather to maybe contextualize it. And what was the second
Where
one?
Where could I get, would that be in a biography of some kind that I'd be able to, you know, really have something mm-hmm. in writing, not just what is hearsay essentially to me?
All right. Well, it's not hearsay to say that Pope John Paul II grew up under the Nazis in World War II and under the Soviets. Keep in mind, he was a bishop in Poland, and so that was controlled by the Soviet Union. That's not hearsay. It's just a matter of history. I think George Weigel wrote about this.
Part of it, but okay.
I think George Weigel wrote about this. So if you put his name into Google and maybe Pope John Paul accusations against priests, maybe you'll find an article or it might refer you to a book that he had written on that. His name comes to mind as somebody I think I've read that from. Now, what was the second question? Oh, homosexuality, the church's negative stance toward homosexuality. Well, it's the gospel that we're all called to be saints. There's no reason to defend against that either, as far as I'm concerned. The church says what the Lord himself says, and that is in Matthew chapter 19, you could begin reading in verse 1, that in the beginning God made them male and female. And this is why a man leaves his family and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So right there, Jesus excludes homosexuality from the paradigm that God established in the garden long before any religion. He established the paradigm of human sexuality and marriage as one man and one woman. Boom, done, over. Jesus said it. It's really clear. And so the church henceforth has always done what Jesus said, you know, go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the church has always taught that any deviation from this divine norm, this divinely established relationship, is sinful on the face of it. Now, St. Paul takes this up as well in Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 1, and in many other places. He insists upon the truth that human sexuality, when it's disordered, whether through adultery or fornication or homosexual acts or other things, that it's always a sin. And so, hip, hip, hooray that the Catholic Church continues to say what Jesus said and what the New Testament says, and why wouldn't it? So if it's saying, well, you have a negative attitude toward homosexuals, no, it's a negative attitude towards sin. And the reason is because God has a negative attitude towards sin. And God is saying, and we're actually going to hear from a priest in Ireland in just a little bit, Kathy, you want to stay tuned to hear what he has to say. The church very often will make people mad by saying, this activity that you're engaged in, whether you're heterosexual or homosexual, if you persist in this and if you die unrepentant, you're going to go to hell. And we don't want you to go to hell. So repent of this sin, don't do it anymore, and do what God is asking you to do. Some people get really angry about that. So if the person you're talking to says, well, the church has a negative attitude toward homosexuality, I'd say, yeah, and what else is new? The church is just preaching the gospel and always will. That'd be my reaction to that.
I've also heard that he had spoken with Theodore McCarrick, and something about the charm, I guess, that the devil gave McCarrick when he confronted him, I guess, with some of these issues, and that accepted
who's
that
he?
His
Who are you
lies,
talking
that,
about?
That, wasn't that the cardinal that?
No, you said he confronted him. I don't know who he is.
John Paul. That there was, in other words, there was a meeting or something between the two of them, and that I understood that the Pope really was convinced that McCarrick was really on the up and up, and that there was no issues. There were no, because of whatever rumors were going around.
Perhaps that's not something I have knowledge of myself, but others have written widely about the, you know, the terrible devolution, I guess you could say, of Theodore McCarrick and all the things he did, and how his legacy continues, even though he's out of the picture now, how his legacy continues. So for that, I would maybe turn to Catholic World Report and go back through some of their past articles on this issue. First Things has written on this issue. The National Catholic Register has written on this issue. There's a lot of material out there that details this downward trajectory of the former Cardinal McCarrick. But as to that specific conversation or something, I don't have any information about that, Kathy. I hope that's helpful to you, and thanks for the call. 888-914-9149. We'll take a break, and we'll come right back, maybe to your phone call. Those of you who are waiting, thank you for your patience. We have a line that just opened up. You can call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And I'm also going to share with you a new study as to who Americans spend their time with. And that would include you. Who do you spend your time with? You might be surprised what this survey says. I'll tell you about that as well right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
888-914-9149. Real quick, I just want to share with you a study. This is about who Americans spend their time with. This is from the American Time Use Survey and Our World in Data, Visual Capitalists. And they took a look at who Americans spend the most time with at various ages of their lives. So here's the breakdown. In adolescence, the average American teenager spends most of his or her time alone or with family. This makes sense, as the majority of people under 18 still live at home with their nuclear family, meaning that parents and siblings are there most of the time. Not surprisingly, adolescence is also when time spent with friends reaches its peak. Now, I thought this was interesting only because, especially with the rise of cell phones, where so many young people, they don't necessarily get together face-to-face as much as they text to each other or use apps or other platforms. And even like talking on the phone, you don't really see a lot of young people, at least I don't see it. And when I was raising my children, as we were coming into the advent of cell phones, it seemed like more and more they were happier to not see the person face-to-face and to text with him or her rather than call them on the phone. That's my anecdotal perception. Moving to early adulthood, 25-year-olds spend an average of 275 minutes per day alone, 199 minutes with coworkers, and this aligns with people in their 20s beginning to enter the workforce. By 35, you're still spending time, most of the time, by yourself, 263 minutes per day. However, your time is spent combined with children and your wife or husband. And it also adds up to about 450 minutes or around 7.5 hours a day. It's quite a long time. Although people are spending more time with kids and spouses as they grow older, this trend may shift as women are having fewer children. More women today are obtaining an education and are entering the workforce. This part here is nothing new. This has been going on for many decades. But it is true that this is causing a further and further delay of having children for many women. By the time you're 45, you, on average, spend about 309 minutes a day alone, and in second place, 199 minutes with children. Time with coworkers remains relatively steady throughout your 40s, and that coincides with the middle of your career for most people in the workforce. By the time you're 55, this reminds me of that song, in the year 25, whatever that song was. You probably don't even know that song, Cyrus. By the time you are 55, time spent alone still takes the top spot. Time spent with your husband or wife goes up to 184 minutes. That doesn't seem like a lot of time. And time with coworkers also moves up, pushing out time spent with children. Well, one reason for that, guys, is because by the time you're 55, your children are probably already up and out of the house. Factor that in. Typically, time spent with children during your mid-50s tends to see a sharp decline because of the reason I just mentioned. Today, more children are staying at home longer or even moving back home. 52% of adult children in the U.S. today are still living with their parents. Cyrus, did you hear that statistic? 52%.
What?
That means 1.5 of your kids will be living with you as adults.
Not if I can help it.
You pick the kids.
I don't think you get to pick is the problem.
No, that's true. The boomerang will go where it will go. And if it's aiming at your head, duck. As people get older, so by the time you get to around 65 years of age, you spend increasingly less time with coworkers as you begin to retire and much more time alone or with your spouse. Then from ages 65 to 75, you consistently spend the most time alone, and then in second place would be your husband or wife. Now, they're asking the question, what about loneliness? One of the most significant trends on this chart is increased time spent alone. By the time you reach 80, your daily minutes alone goes up to 477. As the population continues to age in many countries and around the world, more and more elderly people are left without any resources or social connection. Remember, Jesus said, you know, visit the imprisoned. They don't have to be in the big house to be imprisoned. You can be an older person or any age for that matter, but there are plenty of people who are living in the prison of loneliness. They live in the prison of solitude because the husband has died or the wife has died and the kids are gone and there's no friends and that person is just alone all the time. Jesus said to visit the imprisoned. Think about that. And a little bit more here, but it's interesting data. Now, the one thing that a secular study like this is not going to talk about, but should be at the very top of the list is, okay, you can spend time with your wife or your husband, spend time with your kids, spend time with your coworkers, spend time alone. What about spending time with the Lord? That's what I thought of immediately when I saw this. How much time do you spend with the Lord? In prayer, in being recollected, in being aware of being in the presence of God. When you get up in the morning, do you pray? Or do you just start your day and don't give God any thought? If you start your day every morning with prayer, and I mean like when you physically get out of bed, start praying. Make your morning offering, whatever that may be. We have resources for you on the Relevant Radio app, by the way. So download the app. It's free. And in the upper right-hand corner where it says pray, open that up. And there's a whole treasure trove of prayer resources. And if you get in the habit of starting your day every day with prayer, you're going to have so many more better days than not if you put God first. Now, throughout the day, practice that recollection of being in the presence of God. I mean, you're always in his presence anyway, but I know how it is. We get busy, we get distracted, we get tired, we get, you know, all the things that we human beings do. The more you can order your day so that you are aware of being in the presence of God, the more you're going to pray. And just the prayers that come up from your heart, you don't have to say the traditional prayers. I mean, they're good, and I encourage them. Who cares what I encourage? The church encourages them. But throughout the day, just be talking to the Lord. Share with him your thoughts and your ideas, your feelings, your fears. Have you got some fears? Good. That means you're like most of us. Share those fears with the Lord in the moment. Talk to him. Thank him. If you have to apologize, apologize to him. But if you do that, I really do believe, and this is borne out by the lives of the great saints, they're the most well-adjusted people at any age, because the single greatest amount of time that they're spending with anyone is with God, and then it just sort of orders everything else. It'll order your relationships with your family members, your spouse, your children. It'll order your relationships with your coworkers. Now, it doesn't mean that there'll be perfect relationships. I'm here to tell you that. It doesn't mean that if you spend a lot of time in prayer that somehow magically everything just becomes easier. In fact, for the saints, it actually in many ways becomes harder because God gives them more of a cross to carry, but that's to their benefit, and they're more prepared to carry that cross in the merit that comes from it because they put God first. So anyway, just I thought that was a fascinating breakdown, and I wanted you to hear about it. And Cyrus has posted it for you on the show Twitter feed. Let's go to Ron now in California. Hello, Ron.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. I got a quick question for you.
Okay.
I recently got a settlement of a substantial amount of money, and I was curious. I know we're supposed to give 10% to the church, but my thought is, can I split it three different places, like to church, St. Jude's Hospital, and Relevant Radio? And my wife is Catholic, and she said, no, you have to give it to the church. What is your thought on that?
Okay, well, that's a very interesting question, and congratulations. What a blessing from God that you have that. So it's
Amen.
Great that you're thinking about how do I do this in a godly way. So kudos. Well, first thing is you are not obligated to give 10%. The church, the Catholic Church, does not teach that you must tithe 10% of your income. Some people hold that view, and some people recommend it, but the church does not require it. Unlike, say, other churches, other ecclesiastical groups that would say, nope, you have to give 10% of your income. That's not something the church says. The church says give generously and give according to your means, but there's no set amount. So that's the first thing. Second thing is you could take whatever that settlement is. Let's say it's $1 billion. You could divide that 1 billion different ways. You could divide it 10 different ways. You could divide it any number of ways that you want to. One of the precepts of the church, Ron, is to provide for the physical necessities of the church. So typically that means you donate money each month in the form of a collection envelope. Many parishes now are getting this set up online where you don't have to have an envelope physically, but you donate online each month. And that is something the church says that we all should do. We all must do that to the extent that we can. So ask the Lord, what is the amount that I should give to the parish and then give generously? And if there are other organizations, I'm happy to hear that you're thinking about Relevant Radio. That's wonderful. Then just ask the Lord, what should I give? and then give generously. So that would be, I think, the best advice. But A, you're not required to give 10% or any other percentage. And B, you're not required to give it only to your parish. I'm sure Father McGillicuddy would be very happy if you did. But there again, the church doesn't say that you have to do that. Just to do what you can and to help out is what the church says.
Patrick, Cyrus said, Patrick would say, give it all at Relevant Radio.
Cyrus said that, did he? Well, yeah. I mean, I don't want to be crass about, this is a very important question that you're asking, and not many people are ever in your situation. So not too many people have to worry about, what do I do with $1 billion that I didn't have yesterday? So.
Yeah, well, it's not quite that. It's nowhere close to that. But it's enough that I would like to help different organizations out, is what I would like to do.
Wonderful.
I want to do on the Catholic organizations.
Well, I have I have a tip for you, Ron. I have a tip for you. Ready? What is it? And tell me if I am wrong on this, Cyrus. In the next week or so, week or two, Relevant Radio is having a pledge drive. We do this four times a year just so we can keep the lights turned on. So here would be my suggestion. If in your prayers you determine that the Lord does want you to help Relevant Radio, do me a favor. Make your pledge, whatever it is, during the Patrick Madrid show time frame. I'm on.
Okay.
You're in California. So I'm on from 6 to 9 a.m. every day in California. And if you want to call that number during the pledge drive and make whatever amount of pledge that you want to make, please do it during my show.
Okay.
Don't do it during any other show. Do it during this show, and that'll make me super happy.
No, I love listening to your show in the morning on the way to work.
Well, thank you for that, Cyrus.
I really appreciate it, and Cyrus, thank you for the advice.
You're welcome. Cyrus is just telling me that the pledge drive is next week. So, FYI.
Okay. Yeah, I listen to you, so I'll hear it and I'll get on there and get that taken care of. And I thank you very much, and you all. God bless you all, and have a wonderful day.
Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's what the Bible says. And let's go now to Bridget in Austin, Texas. Hi, Bridget.
Hi, good morning. Can we pray to someone else's guardian angel?
Yes, you can pray to all the angels all at once. All you holy angels, pray for me. You can invoke the intercession of all the angels. Let's say that there's a trillion angels. You can address all of them all at once. You can address my guardian angel. Hey, guardian angel of Patrick Madrid, please help him out. You have that freedom. And we're encouraged to cultivate a relationship with the holy angels. So, yes.
Oh, wonderful. I've got a young friend who's just in a really bad place, literally and figuratively. So that is now going to be my focus of prayers for her. So thank you so much.
You're welcome, Bridget. Thank you. And please pray for me, too. Let's go to Jason now in Costa Rica. Hello, Jason.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, so my question was related to marriage between a Catholic and a Protestant in the Catholic Church. Okay. So does the Protestant need to have or need to get any of these sacraments like confirmation and Holy Communion before getting married in the Catholic Church?
No, as long as this, when you say Protestant, I presume then this Protestant has been baptized, that would be, that would need to be demonstrated with some kind of a baptismal certificate so that the church knows that this man or woman has been baptized. So that would be... Go ahead.
The person was baptized in the Catholic Church, but then the family... converted to Protestantism, and now the person is getting married in the Catholic Church, the question is, by the time that they are in the mass for the wedding, will the person be able to take Holy Communion and everything that follows after that?
Okay, probably not, but there could be an exception made for this. So if this Is this a man or a woman? It might make it easier for me to talk about it, whether it's a man or woman.
Yeah, the person is a woman.
Okay. So for her, since she was baptized Catholic, she's going to get married in the Catholic Church. My advice to her would be, why don't you just become Catholic again? Why don't you just come back into the Catholic Church? And that can be done. Typically, there would be a process of time culminating usually like at the Easter Vigil Mass when the person would be formally received into the church. it doesn't have to follow that path, but one of the church's requirements is that there's 6 months of marriage prep under normal circumstances. So maybe if they're early in their marriage preparation, she could be taking instructions and learning the things that she would need to learn so that she could become ready and eligible to be received into the church. Then what she would do, since she's already been baptized, is she would make her first confession. And after her first confession, then she would receive her first Holy Communion and the sacrament of confirmation. And then, not that those are necessary for her to get married in the Catholic Church, but it would be a wonderful thing for her to receive all those sacraments in short order. So that would be my suggestion. Hopefully, she'll be willing to do that. Well, thanks, Jason. Great talking to you. I'll be right back with Hour 2 right after this.